The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, from verses 1 to 30. It can be found on page 1008 of your Pew Bibles and page 1560 in the large print version. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came on his birthday. Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought his head back on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. This is the word of the Lord.
A prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we ask you to take my words and use them. Take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The cost of kingdom growth one. I have to admit, I have no idea when we're going to get cost of kingdom growth two. Is it next week? It is next week. Good. So come for the sequel next week. Our gospel reading. Three incidents in Jesus' ministry. Firstly, he ministers to his own town. Secondly, he ministers to the villagers and the poor of the land. And finally, he ministers to the high and mighty, to King Herod. And as a result of this ministry, God's kingdom grows in the hearts and lives of many. Each growth comes with its own cost, yet it is worth it. So, here we go. Firstly, Jesus ministers to his own people in Nazareth, and you might think, bravely. Young Christians, teenagers in particular, who've made a decision for Jesus, are told to go back home and tell their parents and their brothers and sisters. Difficult. Difficult. Much easier to lie low than to burn your boats. It was brave of Jesus because he knew it wasn't going to do much good. Nor did it. Why should we listen to him? Who does he think he is? He's a carpenter, a working man. That's what he was trained to do. Not to be a teacher with disciples. And he's Mary's son. No mention of Joseph here. Joseph presumably long since dead. And his siblings are all here. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't give him a hearing. And how do you think Jesus felt? It's probably what he expected. And I guess it made him feel very sad. But it was a job that had to be done. As St. John put it at the start of his gospel, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And being rejected by your own people is, and by your own family, is about as bad as it gets. But it wasn't all loss. In the short term, there were a few sick people there who were so sick they didn't care. It was a chance they took to be made better, and they were. And in the long term, aren't his brothers here, James and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? James comes into the New Testament a great deal in the Acts of the Apostles when he becomes the leader of the Christian church along with Peter. And perhaps it was necessary that James first heard the Christian message in his own town in company with his own family. And perhaps James had quite a bit to repent of when he finally turned to Jesus and believed. So be encouraged. If we are faithful to Jesus and his teaching, then there will inevitably be times when we face a no-win situation and we think it's hopeless. And a voice inside us says, run away. Well, don't do that. Rejoice that you are in the same position, millions and millions of Christians all over the world for the last 2,000 years. Be encouraged to stick to your guns and remain faithful because God can make something out of your faithfulness. Something beyond what you see and hear, as with James. Secondly, Jesus ministered to the poor of the land, to the villages of Galilee. Note that before he sent the disciples out, Jesus went first, not to all the villages, but to some villages, with his disciples in tow. And I expect to start with, they thought this was terrific. They'd say to each other, isn't this fantastic? It's like being on holiday. Wonderful stories, amazing miracles. Where else do you get this? It's fantastic. How lucky we are to be here. Until Jesus says one day, okay, your training is now complete. Off you go in pairs. We'll cover a lot more villages that way. And they said, but we can't do that. And he said, yes, you can. And he said, we can't heal people. He said, you won't heal people. I am giving you my authority. You know the words I've been using. You know the way I do it. Now with my power and authority, you say those prayers and people will be healed. Go for it. And to their credit, they did, including Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. And the cost here? Well, you imagine doing this in, say, High Barnet, going round door to door and saying, bring out your sick and I'll lay hands on them and I'll get better in Jesus' name. And you're immediately thinking, well, what happens if they slam the door in our face? Not a problem, says Jesus. Go next door until somewhere welcomes you. And what happens if we pray for people and they're not healed? And Jesus says, probably, well, go for it anyway and see what happens. We don't know exactly what happened, but Luke records what they said when they returned a few days or weeks later. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. What's the significance of demons? Well, they were the hardest cases. Someone with warts on their hand or broken leg, perhaps that's a bit easier. But the mentally deranged, who knows what was going to happen to them? And even they were healed, along with the rest. Well, last week Barry was talking about risk-taking. The cost, launching out in faith, is a risk. There is no guarantee of success. Sometimes it will be failure. But when you get success in Jesus' name, we come back rejoicing, not in our strength, but in the strength that has been given to us and the power of Jesus we have seen at work. Thirdly, Jesus ministers to the high and mighty King Herod. Now you say, hang on, this wasn't Jesus ministering to King Herod, this was John the Baptist. But Herod, guilty, superstitious Herod, was convinced that in Jesus, John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And that accounted for the miracles that Jesus was doing. He got it back to front, but that's what Herod reckoned. And in a way, a rather strange way, Herod was right. Herod liked to listen to John. Probably had him brought up from the dungeon from time to time, probably when Herodias had gone off on holiday or gone off to see her parents or whatever. And they would talk. God was making his appeal to Herod through John. Just as God was making his appeal elsewhere through Jesus, and elsewhere again through Jesus' disciples, God was appealing to everywhere, to people everywhere, to repent. Now, what do we mean by repent? Literally, that means to come to a new mind about God and about life and about the world, and to change my or your lifestyle to demonstrate the change in our way of thinking and attitude. Repentance is bound to hurt because it means admitting that we're wrong. Always marvel that when we go to Sainsbury's, there I've said it, a supermarket, Jennifer will always go and ask, find an assistant to go and get things. I will never do it. I will search up and down the aisles, up and down the aisles, because I don't want to admit that I don't know where the thing is. Stupid, isn't it? Are there other men like that in this congregation? It's a men thing. Women haven't any trouble about it. But repentance, equally bad for women as to men. We have to admit we got it wrong. It also disturbs because it means changing our life around. As Caroline was telling the children earlier, standing up for certain people and not joining in the bullying and so forth. Anyway, Herod, invited to repent, never did so. Many in the villages did. Not all, but many. Not Herod. And worse still, as we know, gift to Hollywood, wasn't it? Sex, dancing, drunkenness, orgy, and a head on a platter. John was executed. So much for God's way of doing things. John, the fearless prophet who dared to say, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not seduce your brother's wife." Nothing changes. He knew the risks he ran, and he accepted them. And perhaps, because he was bearing testimony to Jesus, he was the first Christian martyr, rather than Stephen. Cut now to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. That's the bit we can understand. There are seven letters to seven churches written by John. It encourages them to stand firm in the face of a coming great persecution that's going to sweep right over the Roman world. To encourage people to be faithful witnesses, and in so doing, to overcome evil. And to each individual church, the message ends with the words, "To him who overcomes," in other words, to the church who overcomes, "I will give." And then comes the blessing. The seventh church, which I think is significant, is the church in Laodicea. And it continues at the end, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And the overcoming means being faithful even unto death. And John is adding, and beyond. Being faithful unto death, they are rewarded by the right to sit on the throne with Jesus and his Father. The cost of testimony to the high and mighty can be great. John remained true and paid the ultimate penalty. And Herod was more correct than he realized in saying, "This is Jesus. Risen, John raised from the dead." Jesus was John raised from the dead. We believe that God did raise John from the dead to be honored in heaven throughout all eternity. Now, how does that make for kingdom growth? There were a great many Christian martyrs in the first 2 and 3 centuries AD. They continue today in countries like Pakistan. A historian once said, "The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church." In other words, each Christian death martyred for Jesus. There were witnesses who saw how these people died and took such note that they went home and repented themselves. One such was Saul of Tarsus, of course, when Stephen was being martyred. By their deaths, of the faithful Christians, paradoxically, the Christian church has grown. What of the cost of Christian growth today? No, I don't like it. I hate it when people sneer at me or ridicule me for being a Christian or for taking a Christian stand on a particular issue. Belittled. But actually, for the growth of God's kingdom, perhaps it should happen more often, not less. Amen.